the church that God blesses. Opening at 1 Peter 2 would be profitable. Thank you. This chapter, 1 Peter 2, has much to say about the Christian life. About testimonies, particularly about our life together. And God is concerned about how we conduct our lives at every point. I notice that the chapter begins with wherefore. And the word wherefore in the Greek is oun, O-U-N, in English letters. And therefore there's a link with what goes before. To all intents and purposes, wherefore means therefore. It's the same Greek word. And I love to listen to the Bible teaching of J. Sidlow Baxter. And he said one day, he said, when you see the word therefore, ask yourself what it's there for. Because it's the link between that, what's about to be said and what goes before. Okay. Thus, all that this chapter has to say about our identity, all it has to say about our performance, has an antecedent. And it is on the basis of something. And what is that antecedent? 1 Peter chapter 1, being born again. There it is, verse 21. Plain as day. And those last three verses in that chapter 1 emphasize two things: the permanence of the Word of God and the impermanence of the world and its life. We have an obvious choice. And what does it say about us? It relates us to the permanent part of those verses. Being born again by the Word of God, incorruptible seed. And this must surely affect the way we live, and surely must affect our attitudes to the things around us. If you look in these verses, starting in chapter 2, 1, laying aside all malice, etc. Verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word. 5b, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And verse 12, having manner of life honest among the heathen. That's what it's telling us. I was interested to read a sermon that I prepared in 1974. Bit of history there. And I said this in 1974. Would I upset you if I said 1974 will bring up some new problems? With the passing of 1973, I believe we have seen the passing of the peak of plenty. Life has been so good. We have sucked deeply from the troughs of plenty for long enough. We've passed the peak. Little hardships will multiply. Bigger ones will come. Rising prices, increasing shortages, financial crises, including banks. Further growth of socialism and communism with its accompanying pressure against the gospel and its messengers. Every system that is man-centred instead of God-centred has to suppress the gospel in order to exist. Actually, all these things will be good for the Church of Jesus Christ in the long run. But we've got a lot to go through before that. You could say this perhaps 10 times more for 2018. I wasn't intending to speak as a prophet. It just turned out that way, didn't it? But these are just the logical consequences. These things are to be expected in a fallen world that continues to fall, continues to decline, and perish. It's perishing around us. And those two verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, 24-25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. the grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It's for us to relate to that which is permanent and not passing away. Abraham sorted these things out. He did very well. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 11. This is the calling of Abraham. And of course, it's by faith, isn't it? Wrong way. It's all here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. Abraham, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And now 1 Peter chapter 2 says some things to us which are timeless. The Lord is saying that at least six things, he's telling us six things through this chapter, and I've got them laid out on the outline, 1 to 6. What is the Lord saying to us as a body of believers in the midst of 2018? Number one, loving consideration. In verse 1, we must lay aside five things: malice, guile, hypocrisies, they're in the plural, envyings, evil speakings, and for the most part these are very clear. Guile means trickiness or fraud. All of these belong to our fallen nature. All of these belong to the rebel heart of man. All are expressions of self. All are normal in the world. But you might be saying, but preacher, we're not guilty of these things. Surely not. We're Christians. We're born of the Spirit. We're redeemed by the blood. We're not guilty of these things. Yeah, we are, when we're honest. You might say, well, Jesus Christ lives in our hearts by faith. That's good. We can't be guilty of malice and guile and so on. Well, yes, we are. We have to be honest with God and honest with ourselves. Many a time I catch myself, of course, I ask for trouble when I invite the Lord to show me these things that I should deal with. That's dangerous, isn't it? Invite him to show you. He does. It's one thing to say with the psalmist, cleanse thou me from secret faults, but sooner or later you have to ask the Lord to reveal them so that you can deal with them properly. You don't want to have them revealed and leave them there. If you want to stay in blessing, we need to deal with these things. So this verse requires us to judge ourselves. Judge yourselves that ye be not judged of the Lord. There's the alternatives. Deal with self, that hard, unyielding self that reacts to other people, that seeks a way to justify itself. We all do it. When you've broken that hard self, you'll automatically move into great blessing. Great blessing. The best exercise for the soul comes with a blow to the ego. Something that hurts our pride is good for us in the Christian life. Got a note here, look at verse 20. What does it say? For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Well, some of us can't take being buffeted for our faults. And don't we squeal if we suffer unjustly? But when we suffer justly too, we squeal. It's because our rights are not yielded up to the Lord. Yield up your rights, and the old self gets put in its place. That's the old man. You know, there's a couple of verses in Ephesians 4. Put off the old man. It says it again, two verses later. Put off the old man. And in between it says, put on the new man. That's Jesus Christ. He's made in the likeness of Jesus Christ, the new man. Put on the new man. That's a command. The self is the greatest hazard in all our relationships, especially in our lives together in the church. You know that self is the ugliest thing after Satan? So let's lay aside all these things and obey other scriptures. Let each esteem other better than self. When we're more concerned for one another than ourselves, we'll receive such floods of blessing that we won't be able to contain them. So let's make a point of the positive counterpart, loving consideration. Two friends were inseparable. One day one heard a story about the other. He believed it without making inquiries, without checking it. He believed it, he passed it on. As he went, as it went out, it grew. And then his friend heard of it and their friendship was broken. Very sad, isn't it? In the course of time, the maligned man fell ill. His condition became terminal. His former friend heard of his illness, came and he confessed his wrong. At last he got it right, He asked forgiveness. The forgiveness was readily granted. But the dying man said, "Now, please, give me something. I'd like you to do something for me. Take my feather pillow, here it is, and scatter the feathers in the garden." The visitor thought it rather strange request, but he was ready to please his friend. "Now," said the dying man, "go and gather up all the feathers." "That's impossible," the man said. "Just so," said the wronged man. "I frankly and willingly forgave you for scattering those stories about me. But even my forgiveness cannot revoke the evil that has been done. Slanderous stories scattered abroad cannot be recalled." We have to be careful what we say. So in the body of Christ, loving consideration. Number two, continued maturation. It may be a new word to you. Perhaps it is. It is for some. It's not commonly used in the broad population, but it's very common in the world of counselling. Maturation, it simply means a growth to maturity. Fairly simple when you explain it that way. We have to have continued growth to maturity. In Hebrews, there's a stinging rebuke to some Christians who had failed to mature and they stayed in spiritual childhood. This is embarrassing when you read it. I've read it. I suppose you have. Hebrews chapter 5, 11 to 14. "Of whom, called of God and high priest," and so on. "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Spiritual dwarves, are we? Cretins. Stunted in growth. Well, we need to get growing. Grow more. Grow up. You take your babies to the health centre, the health clinic. The baby is weighed. If there's no gain in weight, alarm. Babies must grow into big babies. Big babies must grow into toddlers. The same is true of us spiritually. Every Christian needs to be constantly growing, constantly moving into maturity in new areas. There was a saying of mine, I discovered it again. I used to say, we all the time have to mature in new situations. We'll be confronted with new situations, whether we expect it or not. whether we like it or not. Now, for 2 years, when I separated from the Methodist Church, I returned to the engineering world for a couple of years. I'd previously served in this industry in the public service, but now I was in private industry, and it was a totally different climate. There were new pressures, there were deadlines, the economy became much more important. I knew to anticipate these things, but I still had to mature in them. I had to grow in them. Now, there was one very interesting experience, a very new experience, in which I discovered that I was being undercut. I was appointed a certain job, a project manager, but there was an architect who reckoned I'd taken his job. So I became his enemy for months. And he was undoing my work. He was showing that I was making mistakes when I was quite correct, but he was falsifying mistakes. I had an enemy, all right. Well, day by day, I proved the Lord. And every day was a day of grace and victory. And one Friday afternoon, 5 to 5, the design manager called him in and said, "I want you to come in tomorrow and pack up all your books and goods." And he said, "We don't want to see you here again." That was God's victory. I didn't deserve that. But that's life. That's life. I was walking a tightrope, but I was proving the Lord, and I'm pleased to be able to testify of that. I'm not telling you that I'm the same in all issues and all solving of all problems, but that's a good one. I was dealing only in grace myself. And all these things gave me a boost to growth and maturity. I'm so thankful, in retrospect, of that experience. It was hard at the time. It did wonders for me spiritually, yes. Now, to come to another field, each year in our school, we have some graduates. Moving into the workforce or moving into tertiary studies. And all of this contains new experiences for them. All have had they've had to grow towards maturity. They'll have to continue to grow towards maturity and continue the process, maturation that's there on the outline. Again, constantly we have young couples here or there moving towards marriage. New responsibilities, new burdens, new conflicts. And steadily we have married couples embarking on parenthood, moving into an area filled with new avenues for gaining maturity. We have to grow up in all of our new experiences. Maturation is a never-ending process in our lives, provided we respond responsibly. Provided we allow the growth to take place and do all we can to promote it. So too in the Christian life. All of us should be facing new challenges, seizing new opportunities for growth. Working a spiritual growth program. There's a constant need to grow in the Christian life and ministry. We need to accept new challenges, to win new victories. You won't get very far on last year's victories. They're gone. We've got to learn how to play it straight and be honest. You need constantly to refresh your testimony. I was reminded yesterday that years and years ago I had fairly close contact with the people of Tarlee Bible College, the staff and students for a period way back now. And they used to go, I think, once a month into Newcastle for open-air preaching and street witnessing and so on. And if you knew Godfrey Theobald, he's a pretty straight man, and he'd lead them out there. And as they assembled for their ministry there in the open air, he'd say, "Now, Jim, I want you to give us a five-minute message." This is without notice, you see, or a couple of minutes' notice. A five-minute message. And he said, "George, I want you to give your testimony." And George said, "Oh, It's back in my room in the drawer. You don't go very far with a testimony like that. Update it. Update it. Throw it away and get a new one. Yeah. How do you grow? Well, you grow in the Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Yes, you must receive it, take it in, just like a hungry man takes in food. We not only receive it, but we apply it. It's easy to read a passage and say, oh, I wish so-and-so could see this. Do you do that? I wish so-and-so could see this. Forget it. You do it. You see it and work on it. It's easy to read passages that way. Leave him to the Lord and apply the word to your own life. By God's grace, there'll be more Bible study in your life, in your program from now on, because we all need it, so let's have it. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Point number three, a living foundation. Living foundation. In 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 6, tells us about, in verse 4, a living stone. In verse 6, a cornerstone. Oh. As we live together in the body, in loving consideration, as we grow up in him together in continued maturation, let us guard the place of our living foundation. It's very important. Who is this living stone, disallowed indeed of men, chosen of God, precious? Who is it? Who is this chief cornerstone that the builders disallowed and rejected him, that is made the head of the corner? Who is this stone of stumbling? Who is this rock of offence? This is the rock of Scripture, capital R, rock of Scripture. This is the rock smitten in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That was out in the wilderness. Yes, the living foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. This is the mighty Saviour. I hope you know him well. Since we are lively or living stones, built up a spiritual house, the foundation must be Christ. The chief cornerstone must be Christ. We must jealously guard his position in our lives. Where do we see the foundation established? Well, immediately after the fall. God made unto Adam and Eve coats of skins and clothed them. Straight away, the principles of atonement. Atonement must involve the death of an innocent substitute. It must involve the shedding of blood. It must all be done by God. It's there in the early chapters of Genesis. 341, I think, somewhere like that. That's where it is. That's the first entry of the reference to Christ. Yes, coats of skins. That's the foundation. When was the foundation established in the Jewish nation? Well, in the origin of the Jewish calendar. Exodus chapter 12, with regard to the Passover lamb. This shall be the beginning of months to you, says God in Exodus 19. And the Passover lamb was taken and slain. The blood was applied to the homes of believers. The Lord God spared the firstborn of the believers and smote the firstborn of the unbelievers, all the others. The whole story points forward to the time when he would smite his own firstborn for us. Wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful. Right in the centre of the slain lamb and the shed blood, there's the foundation. There's the only safe ground. Yes, the ultimate foundation is Calvary, where the Lamb of God was slain. The ground is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, his work is the foundation of our redemption. His person is the foundation of our building. building of gold, silver and precious stones. He's the living stone. He's the chief cornerstone in our spiritual house of living stones or lively stones. He's the head of the corner. Cornerstone, very important stone. To my understanding, the first cornerstone was laid, it was very large, it was 20 feet by 8 feet, that's non-metric, but it was often carved. It became the point of all measuring and set out. It also became the basis on which all the others depended. It all came back to this cornerstone. This is the position of the Lord Jesus Christ in the believer's life. I trust that he has that position in your life. This is the status of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life together in the local church, our life together in our homes, our life together as individuals. Number four, planned integration. It's a good lesson in building. As we, if we go to Exodus 40, I just call in there for a moment. Exodus chapter 40. For many chapters, the whole community of believers had been preparing the elements of the tabernacle. This is a beautiful story. Then at a given signal, they put it all together. And then it was raised. You know when? It was New Year's Day. New Year's Day, the tabernacle was raised. I trust the Lord gives us what we need for a New Year's Day. Yes. Exodus 39, 40. Sorry, 42. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. Think about that. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses. 43. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Each member had separately, but faithfully and obediently, performed the allotted tasks. So what next in chapter 40, verses 1 and 2? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And then in chapter 40, verse 17, and it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. Erection day came, and the work fitted together beautifully. It was perfect. Perfect teamwork, perfect harmony. You know why? As the Lord commanded. That's why. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses. And you can see that in verse 21, 23, 25, 27, 29, 32. Obedience, as the Lord had commanded Moses. That's got to be a picture of our church. As the Lord commands. Each one of us obedient to the Lord as individuals, so that the aggregate of all our lives makes the church that is the Lord's handiwork. In 1 Peter chapter 2, again. Verses 5 and then 10. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Christian, you're a lively stone, a living stone. We need to live that life. Together, we combine to make a spiritual house. As a brick in a spiritual house, do you go where the Lord puts you? I haven't done much bricklaying. I've been in the building trade and industry quite a lot, but I haven't actually done much bricklaying. But I've watched the bricklayers. They're very good, the good tradesmen. I've never heard a brick saying to the bricklayer, I don't want to go over there. I've never heard a brick say to the bricklayer, I can't go beside that brick, we just can't get along. Another one says, oh no, I don't want to play seconds, I'm a face brick, I have to be in the public eye. Now bricks don't do that, it's ridiculous, it's a cartoon, but there's an illustration there. This is what believers do. Yes. Well, that building that I've just described would never get off the ground. We go where the divine bricklayer commands. Wherever he lays us, that's where we stay. That's where our task is. And by the way, we've got to do away with the concept of a smorgasbord. Each in its place. Something that kills the church spiritually is the thought that the church provides a range of activities and you select the activity that suits you best, your taste, or it fits you best. Well, we've got to go where the Lord wants us. The Church of Jesus Christ. There are a few shortcuts I might be able to make, but we perhaps ought to stop fairly soon. In our own beloved church, and I can talk about 45 years. Down over those decades, this church has had to face up to some forces that cause fragmentation. The good work can be counterproductive if it's not done in teamwork. There was a dear lady, a very dear lady, a very conscientious lady. She had a great heart for missions. She was tireless and devoted in collecting funds for missions. Did a great job. But the time had to come, and the time came when she was called home to be with the Lord. But the time also had to come when the missionary work was rearranged and was reintegrated. And the church then began to function as a whole. It wasn't just one person collecting money. If you look at our missionary structure, and some of it is not immediately visible, but it's a good missionary structure. Some other churches criticise us, but they haven't seen it. Anyway, that's another matter. But our missionary impact has been far more effective since we rearranged our missionary structure. There's many other things. I think I might come to a close there because I've got two more points and they're not long ones, but we've got to stop there. Trust that God has spoken to you. He's spoken to me. I'll let you know that. And we need to build according to the divine builder, to be one of his bricks and to be put, to go where he puts us and to function according to the design. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all that the Scripture tells us about these matters. We thank thee for leading us in the Word. We pray that we'll make it our constant reference, and we pray that they'll have thy way and that we will follow after thee and follow after thy truth. We thank thee for our time together in the Word, our time together in fellowship here in the house of God, and we pray they'll build us up in the holy faith, that we may serve you more faithfully and more, and the work will be more to thy glory. So we thank thee, we commit, dedicate all to thee in Jesus' name. Amen.